Amen. If you have a Bible, we're going to be turning to 2 Timothy. We're going to read once again the passage that Chris read earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 8 to 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so, Lord willing, when we leave our time together today and you exit the building downstairs and you walk through the double doors onto the sidewalk, if you turn your head and you look right, you'll see right in the center of town a big congregational church. And this big congregational church has a big, beautiful steeple. And you'll notice that at the tippity top of that steeple is a weather vane. And that weather vane sort of looms over all of downtown here in Manchester as the highest point over that part of town. And you'll notice that that weather vane is not shaped like an arrow. That weather vane is not shaped like a boat or a ship like you would find down at the library, which would make sense in our area. The weather vane is in the shape of a rooster. And I may have shared this before, but I was once told the purpose for that is rooted in the Apostle Peter denying the Lord Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. If you're not familiar with that part of the Bible, in John chapter 13, Peter boldly declares that he would die for Jesus. And Jesus' response in that chapter is a bit shocking. It says in verse 38, John 13, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And of course, then what happens? Well, Peter's vow fails. The word of the Lord proves true. Jesus is betrayed. He's arrested by John chapter 18. He is being questioned by the high priest. While Peter and another disciple, or probably John, are following along, and along the way, while they're near where Jesus is being questioned, Peter is questioned for the first time by a servant who asks him, "You are also not one of this man's disciples, are you? You're not a follower of Jesus, are you?" And Peter replied, "I am not." Then a little bit later, warming himself by a fire, he again is asked, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter says, denied it and said, "I am not." And then later, one of the servants of the high priest asked him, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And the text says, Peter again denied it. Now, to add a little bit of flavor to the account, we read in Matthew 26 that Peter denied Christ, then he denied Christ with an oath. And then finally, it says, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." Now, you know it's a serious denial when you are calling down the wrath of God upon yourself and swearing that you don't know him. And of course, at that moment, what happens? Luke 22, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And so Peter denied the Lord three times. The rooster crows. Jesus looks over and makes eye contact with Peter. And can you imagine the power of that moment? Locking gaze with the Lord, seeing both the sorrow and the compassion of God in his eyes. We also read that in that moment, Peter remembers Jesus' earlier prediction and just breaks down, weeping bitterly. And I only imagine that as Jesus' look is burned into Peter's mind, he feels like a fraud and a failure. His bold claims, his best intentions were not good enough. Everything he thought was true about himself, "I will die for you, Lord," came crashing down. And I suspect we all kind of know that feeling, right? We've all been Peter in certain moments of our lives, confessing who Jesus is, confessing what Jesus has done for us, and yet there are moments when we have cowered away, when we have denied Christ, when we have been ashamed of the Lord. We too have felt like frauds and failures. And so we need encouragements and reminders and exhortations not to deny Jesus, not to be ashamed of the Lord. And so historically, churches would place roosters on the top of steeples so that towering over town as the highest point would be this visible reminder not to deny and be ashamed of Christ. And yet, even better than a rooster, we have God's word exhorting us toward confident faithfulness in the Lord. And in this morning's passage, the Apostle Paul charges Timothy not to be ashamed of the Lord, but to persevere in faith and ministry on the foundation of the gospel. And so we're going to look at this passage and hopefully receive an exhortation. Do not be ashamed of Christ. That's the exhortation that's going to be in front of us today. Do not be ashamed of Christ. That's exactly where Paul picks up his letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." Now, this word "therefore" prompts us to look back at what has preceded in the letter. 2 Timothy is probably Paul's final letter. Paul appears to be imprisoned and awaiting his own death in Rome. And in the opening greeting, he identifies he is an apostle of Christ, and he's writing to this guy named Timothy, who has become a bit of a spiritual child to him. But then in verses 3 to 7, he expresses a few personal sentiments, right? Paul is thankful for Timothy, constantly praying for him. He's longing to see him. He's reminded of Timothy's sincere faith. Paul then gives his first charge to Timothy in the entire letter. He says, "Fan into flame the gift of God. For God gave them not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." All in all, Paul is writing to strengthen Timothy and to exhort him to persevere in the gospel ministry. And within this heartfelt exhortation, Paul is telling Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, by testimony, Paul means the Christian message. He's talking about the gospel. And before we, like Peter, say, "Yeah, no problem, of course, neither Timothy nor I, we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel." Before we respond like that in sort of a knee-jerky way, let's remember that ministering that testimony can be like rubbing sandpaper over some in our world. Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." A few verses down in verses 23 and 24, we read, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. But to those who are being called, to Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." This Christian message, which exalts Christ, is a message of power and wisdom to those whom God is saving. But it's a message of folly and a stumbling stone to many others, right? This testimony will be received by some. It will be rejected by many. Paul paints an even more vivid picture of how the world at large will treat this testimony of our Lord. At the end of the letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and they will wander off into myths." And so you know what that means for Christians who are bearing the testimony. It means that the world in which we live has this strong current flowing away from the true testimony of our Lord. And as we find ourselves swimming in those waters, living and striving to love the world and to minister the truth of God to the world, friends, there will be this heavy temptation to be carried downstream, growing ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Now, there's nothing here in 2 Timothy 1 that indicates Timothy was pulling a Peter and was acting in shame of Christ. This is, as one commentator puts it, and I quote, a call to arms in the face of opposition. And so we presume that at the roots of Paul's charge, under the soil, Paul knows that Timothy will face a real temptation toward shame. Paul gives this charge because the temptation to grow ashamed of Christ lies crouched and ready to pounce. And so Paul is mortaring bricks in place. He is fortifying Timothy. He's walling up his heart from denying the Lord. Right? Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. But then he adds, nor of me his prisoner. So Paul knows Timothy might be tempted to look around and say, man, by the world's standard, my spiritual father, my discipler, the apostle, right? This guy, Paul, who by self-claim is a prisoner of Christ, but by the world's standard, this guy looks like a fool in chains. He's impoverished, he's imprisoned, he's in death row because he spent his life ministering the gospel. He has become the lowest, he has become a laughingstock. This guy is the refuse of the world. And so Timothy might be feeling, you know, you don't get a lot of applause when you walk around town telling people, Paul's my friend. I follow him as he follows Christ. We follow Christ together. That is going to garner a negative reaction rather than a positive reaction. There will be the temptation to grow ashamed of Paul. We know this because it's already happened by this point. To keep reading, look at verses 15 and 16. They give us a couple examples of what Paul's talking about here, one positive, one negative. In verse 16, we have this guy, Onesiphorus. And Paul says this, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and here it is, was not ashamed of my chains. And so here's this guy, Onesiphorus. He's not ashamed of Paul. He continues to minister with Paul and refresh Paul and help Paul. He's not ashamed. He's a positive example. But look, one verse up, verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so among some others, there are these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes. They're a negative example. They were ashamed of Paul. They turned away. And so Paul's telling Timothy, that is a real temptation. Don't do it. And you know what's at the core of being ashamed of Paul? Being ashamed of Christ. Because Paul is living a cruciform, gospel-shaped life. He is in this situation explicitly because he's suffering for Christ as Jesus before him has suffered for us all. And so to then be ashamed of Paul is like slapping the face of the Lord all over again. And so the exhortation is don't be ashamed of Christ. But Paul then gives us an alternative to shame, suffering. Instead, he says, suffer well. Back to verse 8, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Share in suffering here is presented as the other option to being ashamed. There's being ashamed of Christ and avoiding suffering for the gospel. Or they're standing with Christ and suffering for the gospel. They're shame or they're suffering. Those seem to be the two options that Paul is laying before Timothy. They're shame or they're suffering. And wrapped up in this instruction to share in suffering is also an implied call toward boldness and courage. Right? To not be ashamed means to be unashamed. To do not deny Jesus implies proclaiming Jesus. To share in suffering implies stepping into the Christian calling with courage. And yes, that's going to yield some suffering, but don't fail to proclaim Jesus. Proclaim Jesus and endure whatever suffering comes with it. Right? Paul says there's shame or they're suffering. And Paul knows what he's talking about. He's not writing this as some detached guy. He's not speaking out of turn as one who hasn't suffered personally for the gospel. Right? Let us not forget 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and a long list of imprisonments and shipwrecks and beatings and on and on and on that Paul has suffered. Or the fact that as the Holy Spirit inspires him to pen these words, he is imprisoned and awaiting his own death. In fact, down in verses 11 and 12, Paul is clear on why he is suffering as he is. He says, "For the sake of Christ and the gospel, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do." Paul is suffering because God has appointed him a preacher, apostle, teacher of the gospel, and that calling has brought with it the suffering. Right? So Paul knows what he's talking about. There's shame or there's suffering. Paul has chosen suffering. Paul is encouraging and exhorting Timothy to choose suffering. And this is a dynamic that every Christian has to pause and think about. Right? The idea of standing for Christ unashamed, living a gospel-shaped life is really great until I'm the one who has to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Not being ashamed of Christ just might be costly for me. And so Christians, take a moment and think about that. As we bob around in this culture that is hostile to the gospel, and we find ourselves laboring to swim upstream, what costs are we willing to pay so as not to be ashamed of Christ? We may or may not be faced with imprisonment and eventual death like Paul. Certainly some social ridicule, being teased, scorned, ostracized, maybe left out. What costs are we willing to pay? And so this is a fairly radical piece of teaching here from Paul to Timothy. And as it lands on our minds today, maybe you're thinking, man, this is a big ask, right? How could following Christ be worth that? Well, thankfully, Paul fills out the exhortation here by showing us there's a good purpose for it, right? There's a worthy reason. But share in suffering for the gospel. Don't just suffer for whatever silly thing that might be important to you in this life. No. And so if you're tracking, the gospel is the thing that puts Christians at odds with the world. The gospel is the thing that makes us kind of weird and strange. But in the same breath, if there was ever something worth suffering for, it's the gospel. Right? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." Though ministering the gospel brought about his own suffering, Paul is not ashamed because he knows what the gospel is. And so what's the gospel? It's good news. It's the good news that is powerful in the hands of God. The Lord in grace drills holes in the stony hearts of sinners, and he slides the gospel into those holes like sticks of dynamite to explode our stubborn unrepentance and to give us new life with the Savior. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And the content of that good news is laid out for us in verses 9 and 10. And so you may have picked this up in your English translation, but verses 8 to 12, one big giant long sentence in the Greek. And what comes in verses 9 and 10 is describing God as he's referenced at the end of verse 8. And so the flow of thought goes something like this. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, and now we're going to learn a few things about God. And the gospel is good news of what God has done. And we see in verse 9 that this is the God who has saved us and who has called us to a holy calling. And so Paul says, suffer for the gospel because God saves us. When we stood before a holy God covered in our own sin, and our sin warranted God's just wrath, and we could not save ourselves, God saved us, Christians. When we were dead in sin, ashamed of God, God was not ashamed of us. The Father sent the Son. Our Lord Jesus became flesh. He lived the perfectly righteous life we never could have lived. And though he was perfect, he died the sinner's death that we deserved. He was nailed to a cross where our sins were imputed to him and sin's curse was poured out on him. And he gave himself as the sacrifice that was needed to atone for our sin. Jesus died, he was buried, but he rose from the grave and he lives. So that when God by grace draws sinners to look upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ and repent of sin and trust him in faith, his righteousness is imputed to us. And we are declared righteous because Jesus paid our debt. And the Holy God sees us clothed in the purity and the obedience of Christ. And he welcomes us to know him and enjoy him rather than to experience the eternal hell we all deserve. God saves his people. And then Paul says, God who saved us called us to a holy calling. Not only has God saved Paul and Timothy and all Christians, he's called us to that salvation. And he's called us to a life of holiness. And so the gospel declares that God has done this, Christians, saving and calling us, and we come to learn it was all sovereign grace, grace alone. God is sovereignly and graciously Lord over our souls and our lives. Keep reading. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We cannot take the credit. We can't puff our chests out in self-righteousness and say, I was smart enough to figure this thing out. Right? I was good enough to earn this. I was worthy enough to merit God's good favor. God saved us and he called us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. The Christian salvation and calling is solely the work of God. He purposed it. He provided the grace for it, turning our hearts to Christ in repentance and faith. It was all him. And this next line is absolutely staggering. But because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And so saving grace is a gift from God. Grace is what he gave us, it says. And Christians, just take a moment this morning, wrap your minds around this. In eternity past, before the ages began, God decreed, according to his perfect wisdom and good purposes, to gift you with that grace, if you're a Christian. And Paul adds in verse 10 that this grace, which was given to believers then, manifested and was revealed in Christ, right? Through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the same grace which God gave his people before the ages began showed up in Christ, coming in flesh, living, dying, raising, ascending, through which God would abolish death and bring us eternal life. And so are you starting to get a sense of the astonishing weightiness of the gospel? God has packed this message, this good news, with power that he uses to draw those who are his out of death into new life with him. And so Paul tells Timothy and us, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Suffer for it. If the choice is shame of Christ or suffering for Christ, suffer for Christ because it's worth it. And even better, as we suffer for Christ unashamed, God will give us everything we need. Because truthfully, we need more than a reminder. We need more than an encouragement. We need more than an exhortation. We need the power of God holding our hearts steady and keeping our feet in place. Back up to verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Right down in verse 14, it says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So if we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, if we're going to suffer for it, if we're going to safeguard it and guard it, if in those Peter moments we are going to courageously reply with, not with, No, I don't know him. I'm not a follower of Jesus, not me. But instead reply with, yes, I know Jesus. Absolutely, I'm a follower of Christ. That's going to be our response. We need the power of God and the Holy Spirit in us, strengthening us. And so to tie all that together, if God, before the ages began, in eternity past, decreed to extend saving grace to his people according to the wisdom of his purpose, and then he sent his son Jesus, who came and lived and died and buried and rose for our sins and called us to the Savior in faith, and he gave us a holy calling to live distinctly Christian lives and to take up gospel service to Christ, even though that may include suffering here and now as we await his return. And he's given us his Spirit and his power to uphold us and to help us as we live for Christ. And he uses the gospel that we proclaim to bring the elect into the kingdom. If Almighty God has done all of that by grace, brothers and sisters, we ought not be ashamed. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, we just pray that you would hear the good news of Christ's saving work today, have an explosion of conviction and repentance and faith, that you might trust Christ and be saved. That's what we pray for. And if you have any questions about that, we would love to talk to you after. And so that's the exhortation. And I'm just guessing that all of you have more exhortations being fired at you than you even know what to do with these days, right? Like doctors saying, eat this, don't eat that. Friends telling you, watch this, don't go over there. Commercials telling you, wear this, this is really cool. Don't miss out on that. Exhortation just being fired at you from every angle, from every place in life. In the midst of all of those exhortations, don't miss this one. Do not be ashamed of Christ. It's really hard to live out there and not be ashamed of Christ. But the gospel is real. The power is provided. Receive the exhortation. Do not be ashamed of Christ. But as we keep looking at the text is going to move us past just receiving an exhortation to doing something with it. And so we're going to also be encouraged here to not just receive an exhortation, but to make a declaration. Here's the declaration. I am not ashamed of Christ. And as I've been praying for our time together, I'm just praying that the Lord would help all of us in our hearts to make this declaration. I am not ashamed of Christ. That's what Paul does as he sets a model for Timothy and for us to follow. He declares in verse 12, but I am not ashamed. And I just wonder, what's your reaction to hearing such a steady and a confident declaration, right? Even in prison, Paul puts pen to paper and he writes, but I am not ashamed. What's your reaction to that? Is it encouraging? Is it convicting? Is it perplexing? Maybe this seems like something that doesn't have a whole lot to it. It's kind of hollow, right? We see people on social media constantly making these big claims of things, and yet they're not really founded on anything or tied to anything solid. Well, that is not this. Paul's declaration is tied once again to God. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul is able to declare his unashamedness so boldly because he has come to know Christ. And he's come to know that the gospel and his own life and his ministry that God has entrusted to him will be guarded by Christ until Christ returns. And brothers and sisters, I just hope you have the same confidence today. Prior to Peter denying the Lord three times, he made this great confession of Jesus. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I just wonder, when Peter is in that court and he's denying the Lord, how close that confession was to his mind and to his heart. How often we lose sight of who God is and we leave the door of our hearts open for shame of Christ to creep in. Christians, do you know whom you have believed? Or have you lost sight of who he is? Remember, God through Christ is able, he will not fail, to guard the gospel and its ministry and our souls until the day Jesus returns. And brothers and sisters, let's then therefore declare with Paul, we are not ashamed. And if you even this morning detect traces of shame of Christ in your heart, I just want to encourage you to repent of your sin, turn to the Bible with a heart to know Christ, that asking God to brighten and deepen your relationship with him by knowing him. And just watch how knowing him more evaporates the fog of shame in your heart. And you know what goes hand in hand with making the bold declaration, I am not ashamed, then staying the course and ministering the gospel rightly, right? That's where Paul directs Timothy in verses 13 and 14. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, right? The pattern of the sound words is the gospel and its call for Christians to live the gospel. And the temptation might be for us to change it or tweak it or veer from it. That's the temptation. And yet Paul says, follow the pattern. Over the past 9 years, I've built more Lego sets with my kids than I can count. And I've learned that the directions, the pattern, is my friend. If I were to open up all the bags of Legos, just kind of pile them up on the table, and then try to figure out how to build the set without the pattern in front of me, that's just a recipe for disaster. No, it's important to follow the directions, to follow the pattern, for the set to be built rightly. And it's the same in the Christian life. We're going to feel pressure and temptation to freewheel, to improvise, to accommodate the world by altering what God has said and done, by altering the message of what a Christian life really looks like. But we must hold fast and follow the pattern of sound words. Another way of saying that's in verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In verse 12, interestingly, God guards. But here, Timothy is the guard. Again, he's the labor to make sure that the true gospel is preserved and that the gospel is ministered well. And on top of it, the manner in which the pattern is followed matters, right? It says, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, faith and love modify the word follow. And that's important. Timothy is not to stand firm in this work, following the pattern as an insensitive, socially abrasive, hard to be around sort of guy. We want to be Christ-like and full of faith. We want to be sacrificial and full of love. But we want to be clear and we want to be bold in proclaiming Christ, and we let the gospel be the thing that offends. And when it does, we feel that. Certainly that's a challenging thing, but like Paul, we can have peace because we've ministered the truth of God in a Christ-like way. And so personally, whether it be at school or at work or in our families, in our neighborhoods, when people are making it hard to be a Christian, when being a Christian gets hard and the criticism of Christ gets hot, we must remember these core truths and resolve that with the Spirit's help, we will not be ashamed of Jesus Christ our Lord. Then also corporately, there's a pile of ways that we might not be ashamed of Christ, but follow the pattern and safeguard the gospel. And I wish we had some space today to get into the importance of expositional preaching and church membership and church discipline and elders and the role of a congregation, all set up so that a local church might guard the witness and the proclamation of the gospel. But sadly, we don't have time to dig into all that today. Instead, we have another item to discuss. And so this morning, we have benefited in a couple of ways from God's word. We've received an exhortation, do not be ashamed of Christ. We've also been encouraged to do something with that exhortation, to make the declaration, I will not be ashamed of Christ. But we have a third benefit today, of seeing a brother and sister taking this charge so seriously that they will be baptized. We have the joy of baptizing two Christians today. Our Lord Jesus commanded his followers be baptized. And throughout the New Testament, one of the ways that believers show that they're not ashamed is by obeying the Lord Jesus' command and being baptized. And so in baptism, these Christians are identifying with Jesus' death and resurrection. In this water, there will be an external washing of sorts, But that is symbolic. It signifies that a far greater internal washing has taken place. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the act of baptism is a vivid picture of the gospel. The image of being immersed in water symbolizes Jesus' death and burial. And then the image of coming out of the water symbolizes Jesus' resurrection. And in the symbolism of baptism, it's like these people are boldly, unashamedly saying, I have been buried with and raised with Christ. And so in baptism, these Christians are identifying with Jesus. They're also professing publicly to the world that they believe in, they've been saved by, they are followers of Christ. And so baptism is a momentous personal act of obedience for the Christian. But this is not just the personal act. It's also a public and a corporate one. First, these baptisms are going to serve as visible encouragements to us and to our hearts. Not only does seeing these folks make a bold public statement to follow Jesus stir all the rest of us up to not be ashamed, right? We may not have the image of a rooster in the room today, but we have two Christians being immersed in water showing their allegiance to Christ. But also in baptizing these people, this local church is affirming that these Christians have professed and evidenced saving faith. We have seen God work in their hearts. We believe God has performed the miracle of conversion in them and has given them union with Christ. And as we affirm these claims to follow Christ, and we only, as a practice as a church, we only baptize in the name of the triune God those who we believe to be Christians, we are guarding the gospel witness of our church. Now, all that to say, as we witness the bold declaration of these two Christians, we can cheer, we can celebrate the miracle of redemption that God has done in them, and I would encourage you to celebrate and cheer. I know we're Baptist, it's okay to get noisy sometimes, and celebrate when we are baptizing someone. But also, the whole body is built up, and we are encouraged by the gospel through this. So we're going to celebrate God's gracious work as we baptize Brian and Freddie Jones this morning. We'll be encouraged as Brian shares his testimony, the story of God saving and transforming him. And we'll be encouraged by Freddie, who in lieu of a testimony is going to affirm her gospel beliefs. And then we're going to sing a song as a congregation in praise to our Lord. And we will go into the water, and you may not be able to hear me while we're in the water, but I'm going to ask them two questions. Have you placed faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Is it the desire and intent of your heart to walk with him all the days of your life? And then based on their profession of faith, I will baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. And so, Brian and Freddie, I'd like to invite you forward.